I am joining you guys in this doing life together and looking at my kids becoming adults makes me feel old. I talked to both of my kids yesterday, and my son Spencer, of course, lives in Tokyo and don't get to talk to him as much as I would like. And my daughter Abby lives in Richmond. And talking to them, I just had a flashback, and I thought, you know, are my kids going to be like me? Are they going to, you know, am I going to rub off on them? And just reflecting on the conversations yesterday, I was reminded, my son Spencer, we moved to Fredericksburg when my kids were 5 and 3 years old. And my son Spencer was 6, and we would have this nightly habit of tuck him into bed, and then one more trip to the bathroom to try to ensure a dry night. And then when we would go to bed, get him up, take him to the bathroom again, and he would be in that zombie state, and you kind of guide him. And we did that this particular night. He's 6 years old, and bring him back to bed and move the pillow to adjust it. And I thought he wasn't even awake. But as moved the pillow, there was a spider that crawled out. And his response was, in his half-dream state, sleep state, he said, "Who knew the tooth fairy could be so evil?" And I said, "He's my boy, thank you, Lord." And then, quite a surprise to me, but my daughter graduated high school from Massaponics High School, 468 kids in her class, and she was voted funniest in her class. So all your prayers about we want responsible adult children, we want godly adults who will impact the world, I just wanted kids with a sense of humor, and I got it. So thank you very much. Well, today the title of the sermon is Wait Before You Go. And what we're looking at in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, this concept that's very misunderstood, and we'll get into that, of Jesus' final charge to his disciples. And I've heard it quoted wrong more times than I could count. And that's what we're looking at here. And I'm going to read these verses. "Once when he was eating with them," talking about Jesus, "he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the disciples were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" When I was a kid, I remember anticipating Christmas so much. And I come, as many of you know, from a very humble means, but when you have 10 kids, there's a lot of presents under the tree. And even my friends would come over and marvel, like you couldn't even get close to the tree because the presents were filtering out from there. And I didn't wait really well. I was so snoopy. I would touch it. Each gift that said to carry on it, I would shake it. And quite often, with surgical precision, I would open the corner, you know, of the tape. I wasn't very good at it because sometimes that scotch tape would rip off a little bit of the paper and you get all nervous. And then, of course, when you go back, you got to match that puzzle piece of the paper just right to not get caught. And there were times I got caught. And sadly, I just lied about it. "Did you try to open your present?" "No, it wasn't me." must have been one of my 9 siblings. Spank them. What about you? Do you remember Christmas? Do you remember anticipating? Yeah? And for me, it was crazy because it was weeks of waiting. And then the day of, it was over in about 15 minutes. I opened the presents and like, oh, I built this up so much. And what's interesting is, you know, psychologists refer to this as effective forecasting. It's a fancy words for how we feel when something happens and how well we predict how we're going to feel. And most of the time we have this thing called impact bias, and it's this tendency to overestimate the payoff of something good. So like we look forward to a vacation and we can't wait, and it comes, and sometimes there's a little bit of a letdown feel. And that can be sad, but here's part of the excitement is part of the payoff, the big part of the payoff is in the anticipation itself. We get to enjoy that vacation for 6 weeks leading up to the vacation because of that anticipation, and we're picturing in our minds what's going to happen. And the vacation itself doesn't have to deliver as wildly as our imagination was. And what's interesting is we do the same thing with some negative events. We overestimate. One famous study, researchers asked university professors who were up for tenure, how will you feel when you are denied? And they predicted and used words like devastated, crushed, I will be miserable for years. And yet, when they came back, those who were denied years later, those who were denied tenure were just as happy as those who were granted tenure. We overestimate these things. And again, the intensity of the feelings in the waiting is more intense than the actual event itself. And it's not a flaw in your psychology. It's really the way God designed us. And I mention these things because in today's sermon, we're really talking about waiting. In this series about being sent, again, God does the work in us, and he desires to do a work through us. There's no cul-de-sac Christianity. It's not just about me being blessed, and I'm happy, and I love Fawn Lake Church, and I like my house, and I like my church, and wow, it sounds like a lot of I, me, and my. And that flies in America, but it really doesn't fly in the Christian life, because the Christian life is so much more about other people and not just myself. Again, it starts with me, because I can't give what I don't have. So don't skip that step. But he blesses us to be a blessing to others. So here's where I say this is often preached wrong. And what I've heard, and you probably have as well, is the last commandment Jesus gave was to go. Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Make disciples. And we've sat through sermons, sadly. Many of us have sat through sermons like this. This is audience participation. Okay, you ready for this? You can say it out loud. Say your answers out loud. What are the first two letters in the word God? And it spells what? Go. That's exactly right. If you're a true Christian, you're going to go. What are the first three letters in the word Satan? S-A-T, and it spells sat. And that's what many of you do who won't go. You just sit. And I'll tell you where you sit. You sit right there in those church pews that are quite padded and comfortable. And even when that's shared tongue-in-cheek, it's just wrong on so many levels because, of course, it takes away that, number one, the true meaning in Matthew 28, in the original language, go is not a command. It's a participle. The command is make disciples. And if it were literally translated, it would be this: as you are going, make disciples. And yet we've turned it into the Great Commission, which is fine if we're talking about making disciples, but it's all about going. And of course, it creates this false binary between you're either going or you're sitting. This has value, this does not. And of course, it puts value on going, and it looks past the incredible value of waiting. And I look at my own life and I think the periods I didn't want to grow my patience, but those times where I was waiting have been the biggest growth areas for me. And here's why I say it's not the last command, is chronologically, the passage I just read came after, where Jesus says, before you go, wait. He says, do not leave Jerusalem. And here's the big idea for today. The last thing Jesus said before he ascended was not go, it was wait. You cannot go in your own strength. You must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. That's the promise, that he will empower us through his Holy Spirit. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. And again, for us, being people of action, some of it is our culture. We have so many here who are former military. Does the military value action or sitting more? Waiting. Let's get this waiting over with and let's get to going. Let's get to the doing part. The order is unmistakable. Wait, receive power, and then go. Now, let's put ourselves in the disciples' sandals for a second. That was funny, by the way. Definition of a bad joke is where you have to point out that it was funny. And when you do, people laugh louder than when you actually said it. But please watch this sermon on tape. You will laugh the first time next time. They had gone through an emotional ringer. So first, they thought, and you see, we read it here, they thought Jesus was going to establish a political earthly kingdom. That was part of their desire to get on board with this guy. He was a winner. And remember when they were walking on the way to Jerusalem, one of them, they're chatting, and of course Jesus knew what they were talking about. He said, oh, when we get to Jerusalem and you win, we win, you know, which one of us are you going to choose to be your number one, and who's going to be your number two? And Jesus had to explain to them, we're going to Jerusalem to lose. We're not going to win. I'm going to be arrested and put to death. But even upon his death, they still didn't understand it. And by the way, this will bump some of you. That is the danger and the fallacy in this movement of Christian nationalism right now. Number one, you can't establish God's doing to any particular country, including the United States. And we have to understand throughout Scripture, Jesus continually corrects the disciples to say, my kingdom is not of this world. It's different. It's bigger. And ultimately, it's in the hearts of people like you. And so, this idea of the disciples waiting in this emotional ringer, they were confused. They were upset. They were sad. He was crucified. They knew he was dead. Then they're elated. They're excited when he's resurrected. And then he appeared to them. Jesus is alive. It created some confusion. So there's all this stuff. But ultimately, when he told them, go to Jerusalem, wait for this promise, he didn't tell them how long. You know, for me, I had the advantage at Christmas time, you know, however long it started that the tree was up and the presents started, if it was 3 weeks, I knew Christmas Day was coming in 3 weeks. I had a timeline. These guys didn't have a timeline. They didn't know if it was going to be 2 hours or 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 years. And that's what makes waiting so hard. To quote the famous theologian Tom Petty, the waiting is the hardest part. Maybe that's why his group was called the Heartbreakers. It is so difficult to wait. And yet, the waiting is not just the hard part, it's the most important part because, again, that's where the growth comes. I'll tell you one experience I had with waiting, and it was 2003. I was living in Omaha, Nebraska, and I had this call, this invitation to move to Fredericksburg, Virginia, and to become the director for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And interviewed, and it went quite well. And it, honestly, it felt more like an informality or a formality rather of just kind of going through the motions because they reached out to me. They wanted me to come here. And I thought the conversation went very well. And then all of a sudden, 4 days of radio silence. Nothing. No emails, no phone calls, no text, nothing. It was probably pretext. But zero communication. And the silence felt so loud, and my mind started racing. And I created a lot of stories in my head. I thought the interview went well, but I really blew it. I said something I shouldn't have said. I failed to say something I should have said. They've had a new candidate emerge. And I'm on the back burner, and they got to see what this guy says and how this is going to work out, and then maybe come back to me. And I built this thing up in my head, and I was a mess, like up and down emotionally, and none of it was true. It turned out the person, the director I had interviewed with, went on a much-needed, just long weekend, four-day vacation. And he stayed away from email. He stayed away from his phone. Good for him. Bad for me. But part of it is, you know, I struggled in my waiting, and I learned this. If that director had told me, I'm going to be gone, I'm going to be out of pocket for 4 days, I wouldn't have struggled like that. I would have known there's a reason for the silence. And it helps me appreciate in a small way what these disciples were going through with their waiting. And of course, I also have the historical bias where I can look back and I know how the story ends. And so it's very easy for me to share. Yes, I did move to Fredericksburg. I did get the job. Of course I did. I mean, right? But I learned, don't jump to conclusions. Don't create that story in your head. It's almost always a false narrative. And be patient. Silence doesn't mean rejection. And lean into the training and the character building that happens while you're waiting. Now, what about you? What are you waiting for? You know, I know just from talking to some of you, you know, you're waiting for physical healing. For yourself, for your spouse. Maybe it's physical ailments, maybe it's mental ailments, but conditions that don't have a quick fix outside of a miracle from God. You know, some of us are grieving the loss of a loved one, and we're waiting for this grieving to be more bearable. You know, I know some of us are at the stage of life where our prayers are to extend the life of our spouse, and realizing, you know, every day is a gift, and yet we're waiting. You know, some of us are waiting for this idea of legacy. What will the impact be that I will have, that I will leave behind? And asking, how do I finish well? What can I leave behind? Besides my money, what can I leave behind that really shows my life counted and I made a difference? We want our lives to matter. And we're waiting for clarity on how to do that. And the waiting is the hard part. And yet, as tough as it is, it's not wasted. If we lean in on it being a time of growth, a time of character building, a time of spiritual growth, that I'm learning to trust Him. There's a song, a gospel song, by an artist named Babby Mason, and the lyrics are so good during this kind of confusing time of waiting. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. When you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Here's the good news. The disciples ended up waiting 10 days, and the Holy Spirit came, and it changed everything. They got what they wanted. They got what they needed. They received power from on high, and ultimately, their waiting wasn't punishment, it was preparation. Welsh poet and Anglican priest R.S. Thomas understood this concept in his poem called Kneeling, where he describes himself being a small stone in this church surrounded by saints who went before him, and he's waiting, he wants to speak, he wants God to prompt him to speak, and he prays, prompt me, God, but not yet. Why not yet? Because he writes, when I speak, though it be you who speak through me, something is lost. Something is lost when we rush, when we try to skip the waiting. And then he comes to the conclusion, and this is a great line and a great truth. In his prayer, he says, the meaning is in the waiting. Not in the answer, not in the arrival, not through the speaking, the waiting itself, because the waiting is where strength gets built. You know, we know this illustration of a caterpillar in a cocoon, and there are stories told of someone who tries to help the caterpillar out and maybe snips a little bit of the cocoon so it's not such a struggle, but it's the struggle that pushes fluid into the wings of the butterfly, and without that struggle, the butterfly cannot fly. And its wings, when you try to help it out, become weak and shriveled. Or a chick trying to hatch from an egg, if somebody were to make little snips, you know, when that chick is pecking its way out, it's strengthening its lungs, its muscles, its coordination. And if you crack it to try to help it, it emerges weak, and really its life is in peril. The struggle's not a mistake. It's not, the waiting is not just a delay, it's preparation. And again, the waiting is a workout. And this is so hard, but if we can remember this, to shortcut is to short circuit. And there's times of the waiting that we shouldn't try to go around it and shortcut what God is doing in that waiting process. The disciples waited 10 days, and they got what they needed, but I'm sure it felt like 10 weeks. And some of us are in that cocoon right now, and some of us are in that eggshell, and we're pecking from the inside. We want out. We want the waiting to be over, and yet we can't rush that process. Here's some encouragement. God is not delaying your flight. He's developing your wings. And so in closing, let me ask this. What are you waiting for right now? Is it a healing for you or a family member? Is it a child or a grandchild who right now shows no interest in God or spiritual things? Are you waiting for direction, clarity on your legacy? Whatever it is, realize this. Waiting isn't wasted time. Waiting is a time of growth, of character development, and ultimately a time for us to strengthen our relationship with the Lord. Remember, the last thing Jesus said wasn't go, it was wait. Not sit around and binge on Netflix. There's a time for that. But to lean in and see what he is doing. We're learning again for God to do this work in us. We can't give what we don't have. And we need him. We need the infilling of his Holy Spirit. This miracle that we can't produce. We can't go to church enough or be moral enough to produce these things. They're only done by God himself. And what the Lord did with the disciples, he has continued to do through the centuries since. And he'll do in us. That as we wait upon him, he will fill us. He'll fill our hearts. He'll fill our lives with his presence, with his Holy Spirit. What are you waiting for? And what is God teaching you in the waiting? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you don't waste our waiting. That in the silence it is shaping us. That you know what we need. And you give it to us in your perfect timing. Lord, I pray for those who are waiting for a physical healing, a healing of a mental illness. God, give them hope and show your presence in the waiting. Those who are continually praying for a child or a grandchild, God, give them perseverance and help them to realize the story's not over, and that they would not lose hope. Lord, as we all wait for clarity on our legacy and what it looks like to finish well and to leave a lasting impact, God, show us and show us the next step and give us the courage to take it. God, help us to lean in to the waiting, not with frustration, but anticipation, that we would embrace the preparation of what you're doing in us and what you desire to do through us. Jesus, we know you waited, you suffered, you died, you rose again, and it is in your name we pray. Amen.